Greetings, saints. Many, many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask your wisdom today. We ask your direction today. We ask, Lord, that you bring to our remembrance the things you've said to us about these things that your warning is coming, and the trials and the tests and the tribulations and, of course, the victory. Help us to remember the great promises you've given us so we can endure through all the trials and overcome. Thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have an awesome revelation to share with you. It's all about the bride overcoming witchcraft through the beast. That is witchcraft that comes through the beast, right? And this first revelation was given to Angelica Garza, and Angelica gave it to Eve first, and Eve put some notes in there, did a wonderful job, and then she passed it on to me. Here's one of Eve's notes here. She said, "Here are the dreams concerning the Little Mermaid that we have received during the last month. I put what interpretation I could into Marie's dream also. I think they all go together." Yes, I do too. They absolutely go together. And I have attached some pictures that tell the story. That's pictures from The Little Mermaid. It's pretty neat. Well, that's what she said here. It's really neat how Father gave Angelica two dreams about the Little Mermaid, and then he gave Marie another dream about overcoming Ursula, the witchcraft slash octopus villain from the same movie. And, of course, Angelica and Marie didn't know each other had these dreams. So it was just pretty neat the way the Lord does things like that. He is speaking. And he went on to say the story of the Little Mermaid is a neat parable of the bride who must overcome the evil one beneath the waters of the curse and the peoples of this world in order for her to receive her land legs, so that she would be able to walk with and marry her bridegroom. Yep, it's a neat, neat story, parable. Praise the Lord. So here's Angelica Garza's dream number one that she got on November the 3rd, 2019. "I was with my best friend, Amber, who has beautiful curly hair, in what might have been her house." Note from Eve, Amber means precious jewel. "She is a believer, but is worldly, but has a relationship with the Lord. And I noticed that the crown of her head was bald." Well, that identifies a lot of scripture, doesn't it? Eve put Amber represents those who belong to the Lord, who are his precious jewels, because he sees the end from the beginning. Yes, praise God. But currently they are immature and under false teachings that allow them to live unsanctified lives. Her curly hair represents that she is submitted to the confusion of apostate church doctrines. Yes, because in 1 Corinthians 11, hair represents what you're submitted to. Curly hair, of course, looks like confusion, doesn't it? And Eve gives Isaiah 3, 16 through 26. "Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, course, this is apostate Zion. These are the people who consider themselves the head of the church. As there's two parables in the scripture, of course, of apostate Zion and victorious faithful Zion. They're two opposite parables. One, of course, receives judgment and is taken into captivity. That's the apostates. And the other who overcame the beast and captivity. Okay. So we're talking here about the carnal, right? And the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets and the cauls and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the mufflers, the head tires, the ankle chains. In other words, all the vanity, you know, that they've tied upon themselves that really don't mean anything or prosper in the kingdom, right? And the sashes and the perfume boxes and the amulets and the rings and the nose jewels and the festival robes and the mantles and shawls and satchels and hand mirrors and the fine linen and turbans of the veils and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet spices, there shall be rottenness, and instead of a girdle, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness. There it is, the baldness. It was a judgment from God on apostasy, wasn't it? Yes. And instead of a robe, a girding of sackcloth, branding instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate and sit upon the ground. A great humbling for apostate Zion. You remember Zedekiah, who represented the apostate leadership of God's people, how that he was conquered and taken down because of this apostasy. The beast took him captive. He lost his eyesight. He lost his children. He lost his kingdom, etc., etc. And Angelica said there was other weird stuff going on. And Eve said, yes, there is a lot of weird stuff going on in the apostate house and in the world today. It's the plot of the enemy to capture and drag as many people to hell as they can. It's true. There is such crazy stuff. You hear about it all the time and in so-called Christian churches, you know. Great apostasy, great falling from word. Great ignoring of the word, and that's why judgment is coming, because God is in the work of creating a righteous people, and he uses the beast to carve away the flesh from his people. It seemed like she was afraid of something and jumped on her couch. She was pointing to the floor, and it seemed like three big weeds were growing through it in the spirit. I remember putting on spiritual eyes to be able to see these in the dream. Huh. Okay. Eve put the weeds represent the tares among the wheat. That's right. There are things that shouldn't be with wheat or among wheat. And, of course, the tares have to be plucked up, right? Matthew 13:24-30. Another parable set he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away. We know this is exactly what happened. Jesus sowed good seed, and then there was a great falling away, because the enemy came and sowed his seed. Well, there's two seeds, right? There's the seed of the Word of God, which brings us into the image of Jesus Christ. And then there is the seed of the worldly apostates, which lets them live instead of walk the crucified life so that they may have Christ's life. But it's catering to the flesh. That's what the devil does, and that's how he sows his seed, and that's how people fall away. And verse 26, but when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And, of course, it's been that way from the beginning, apostasy among the truth and apostasy overtaking the truth and apostasy being more prevalent than the truth. And, you know, great big monster churches, even way back just after Jesus, people thought because they were big, they must be right. But no, actually, it's the other way around. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Yes, and he's still doing it, because God's people aren't obeying the word to put forth the people who are in outward immorality and apostasy and deception. They're not obeying the word concerning this. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The enemy's still doing this. What can happen? Well, a revival can happen. God can judge the wicked and bless the righteous, and everybody can see it. And the servants say unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, Nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Well, it's true. They have grown together. And the Lord said, Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather up first the tares, which is what he's doing right now. And bind, that just lets you know we are in the end time. We are in the harvest here. Gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles. And that's what they're doing. They're gathering into bundles. Have you seen how many tares the Democratic Party has reached out and bundled? Well, apostates in the church are doing the same thing. They gather together like-minded people who are factious just like those Democrats. And they're very corrupt. And God's gathering them, what does he say here? To burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Yep, well, the tares have a certain ministry to the wheat. You know, they're there to crucify. Obviously, Judas was a tare among the wheat, but he was there to crucify, right? He has a good job to do. He's a bad person, but he has a good job to do. And the devil's bad, and he has a good job to do, too, because he's the minister over all of these Judases and all these factious people and all these that hate, etc., etc. And, yep, they might even say they're praying for the president, but don't you believe them liars. They ain't prayed to anybody but witchcraft. And Eve went on to say the fact that there were three weeds is significant. There are three places in the New Testament where sex sins are specially referenced. And, well, you know what is common to the faction in the church and in the government? What is common is sexual sins. Most common. The Lord turns them over to that, which he said in Romans chapter 1, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. Have you seen any reprobate minds lately? They can't receive truth. There is no way truth is going to enter into that apostate brain, you know. She went on to say the apostate church is full of sexual sin, immorality, and homosexuality. And spiritually, of course, this is my thought, receiving the seed or the word of one who is not of her husband, that we call that a harlot, right? And that's the spiritual immorality that's in the church. The first is in Romans 1, 20-32, where certain people who reject God are given over to defile themselves in a variety of ways that includes homosexuality, male and female, and overall sexual immorality. Yes, this is true. God said this is what he would turn them over to. If they didn't obey or love the truth, he'd turn them over to this. And the second mention of sex-related sins is in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, where the Apostle Paul must handle the problem of the local church allowing a member to openly commit incest. Yep. And the third sexual issue dealt with in the New Testament is in Revelation 2, 19 through 25. A female who considers herself a prophetess within the Thyatira church in the spirit of Jezebel was teaching believers to commit sexual immorality and spiritual adultery. True. So that's pretty good identification, you know. This will drive some people to jump up on the couch. Oh, don't want to have anything to do with that. What are they seeing here? They're seeing a church, a so-called church, turned over to this reprobation, and it kind of identifies that they're in the wrong place, right? So she jumped up on the couch like it was a snake, which it is. And then Angelica said the scene changed, and it seemed like a dinner party with a bunch of people that I didn't know. Eve said, these represent strange children that don't look like the father. Well, why do the children not look like who they think is their father? When we look in the scriptures, we know what the apostolic fathers, and we know what the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a spiritual father to the whole church, we know what we're supposed to be looking like. And we know what our doctrine's supposed to be. But if you receive another seed, you end up looking like strange children. It had to have been from another seed, right? Because they are receiving, she says, a strange seed instead of the Word of God. True. We should give no greeting and have no fellowship with them, lest we become partakers in their sins. Yes, that's what the Bible commands. And people ignore that. Oh, we just need to let them all in because they'll all bring their tithe, right? Well, that's the general problem, yeah. She gives Psalm 144:11, deliver me and rescue me from the hand of strange children. Yeah, you look around you and you see now, wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? Where they haven't been reading the same Bible, I think. Whose mouth has spoken vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of iniquity. Yep, they can't cease from sinning. Because only the truth can cause a person to cease from sinning. It's supernatural. It's powerful, right? And so Eve said this. I'll put this verse, Hosea 5, 3 through 15. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot. Israel is defiled. Yep, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and Ephraim it was called at one time, factioned against the house of David. And made ministers who were not ordained by God because they weren't Levites. And worshiped the golden calves that they thought were Elohim. Right? And is it the same in the church? Of course. Of course it's the same in the church. Because the church has departed from the word. And it's very, very easy to see. And they won't take any correction. Because all of this passed away. Right? All of this that the Lord gave us through the early apostles, that passed away with them. So we can make the church in our own image now, something that we like, something that we don't have to live the crucified life by obeying the truth, right? Their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. It is true. They're in bondage. And the Lord turns them over to bondage because of their rebellion. For the spirit of whoredom is within them. They have received the seed of one who is not their husband. And guess who that is? It's Satan. Satan loves to fake church, Right. And they know not the Lord, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. Judah, who was a type of the Spirit-filled apostates in this case, also shall stumble with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. Yep, they play church all the time, and they still don't find him, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the Lord says. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Oh, that's bad. That's a reprobation there. And when Jesus first came to the first church, he told his disciples, "Unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." Because he had reprobated them. Okay. They had killed the prophets and stoned those that were sent to them and all the parables that Jesus gave, you know, and he'd had enough. And all those that want to turn back to Judaism, they ain't got sense enough to know why God wrote the New Testament in Greek and totally turned away from Hebrew. I'm not saying that Hebrews can't become Christians. They certainly can, and they become very good Christians when they do. But all this holy language, foolishness, you know, people forgotten that they've been given a new covenant that God gave to the Gentiles. Yeah. So they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne strange children. I got to tell you, a child that's half Old Testament and half New Testament is a strange children. And now shall the... Now, I love the Old Testament. You know I do, but we were told it was types and shadows given to us unto whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, they're parables of what happened to the Jews so that we hopefully don't make the same mistakes. Right? So that, I love the Old Testament. You know, I'm not under the Old Testament, but I love the Old Testament and its teachings. Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. So these strange children that don't look like the Father, they're not Christian. Christian is Christ-like. Christ-like is what? You know, Christ was a full gospel preacher. Did you know that? Yes, he was. And they have turned away from that and torn it out of their Bible. It's hard to tear everything supernatural out of your Bible and say that all passed away back then, you know. But they do it. They figured out a way. Oh, down in verse 10, the princes of Judah are like them that removed the landmark. That means they changed the scriptural boundaries. You know, God sets boundaries in the scriptures. He doesn't want you to go over these. It's going to be to your destruction if you do that. So he sets these boundaries. They just remove all of those. So that the narrow road is now the broad road that leads to destruction. Right? And I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment. What is this all about? This is God. God is sovereign. Even when there's a crushing like 9-1-1 happened, there were a bunch of preachers stood up and said, "This isn't God." Some people who had a little bit of common sense said, "God has judged us." And they, the angry people, "Oh, this isn't God." And of course, the same thing happens to them, but they don't believe it's God either. So they can't be corrected. Even with the rod, they can't be corrected. Because they don't believe God is sovereign. Well, Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's command. And so does the church today. And that's why judgment is coming. That's why God raised up this beast and this harlot system. That's why he raised it up, to bring this oppression on the church. The only people that escape them are the righteous and the pure, because there's no judgment on these people. They're not under the curse. Jesus bore the curse for them. Right? And Angelica said it seemed like either Amber or someone else was telling me to please not say anything to this homosexual or transgender person that was present. In real life, I never hesitate to tell people what the Bible says. I said, I will only say something if the Lord tells me to say something. Well, that's a good idea. Good advice. And Eve said, there are many apostate churches out there who openly accept homosexuality into their churches because it's not a church, because a church is a called out ones. That's what it means, called out ones. They're called out from among the sinners and the apostates to be God's people and to follow him and to walk in the steps of Jesus, right? And, of course, to justify themselves, they make movies where Jesus is a homosexual. How despicable. In their churches, and they teach in their congregants to accept this sinful lifestyle under the guise that God loves everyone. Well, no, he doesn't. And his Bible says he doesn't. Of course, we should love people enough to warn them what God warns, or they will be lost. It's love. It's love to tell someone, look what the Lord said in his perfect word. Look what he said about this. You must escape this. Well, they get mad at you because they don't want to give up their sin. Well, and besides, all sin is sin. We have all come out of sins, and sin is sin. So it doesn't matter whether it's homosexuality or any other sin. We have to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And don't touch the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, he said. And sin, by the way, can't be identified by man. Man is a sinner. Of course he's going to identify it with something what somebody else has, right? It's them, you know. No. It can only be identified by God's word and not our own judgment. Romans 1:26 and 27 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. He calls it an abomination. Vile passions. And by the way, there's a perfect numeric pattern in God's word. We know it's the word of God because there's no other writing on earth that has this perfect numeric pattern. It's in this text I'm reading right now. It is God's signature. He's saying, I wrote this. There is no other perfect writing that's numerically correct and perfect in the whole world than in the Bible and in the 66 books. Not the apocryphal books, but the 66 books. Romans 1:26-27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one towards another. Men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. I got to tell you, folks, I've been dealing with this faction for a number of years now, and a bunch of these people have become bisexual and even homosexual. Yeah, and I've gone out and I've been given visions by God to go out and tell them to depart, and they won't do it. They still think they're God's people. Eve said, God says he will not accept them in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, a term used to identify any unscriptural sexual activity, right? Of course, they want to narrow down fornication too to this little thing, you know. But no, it's just unscriptural, illegal sexual activity. That's what it's about. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world. So he's not talking about us judging the fornicators of the world. You understand that? We're not to judge the fornicators of the world. They don't have God. They don't know God. They can't do anything but be a sinner. There's no reason for us to judge them. God judges them. And that's what it goes on to say. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. So don't judge the worldly people. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother or a Christian be a fornicator. Do not keep company if anyone claims to be a Christian and is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or reviler. You know, a reviler, of course, is what faction people do. They revile. They rail. They slander. Or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. Do not eat with them. You will get judged. I'm telling you. Verse 12. For what? And by the way, there's more than one way to eat. You eat spiritually by, you know, breaking the bread of the word. You know, and so on and so forth. They're going to impart their demons to you if you do not separate from them. I tell you, I already know it's happened in the faction. They gathered together and imparted those demons to one another. So you don't eat with them. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? You see, we don't do that. Do not ye judge them that are within? So we do this. Those who are in the church, we must separate from them, and they must be judged. We're commanded to do it. But them that are without, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. That's judging those that are within. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. They won't obey this. So what does God say in that same text? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yeah. So then Angelica says, I was then sitting at a table and they were serving dessert. And I was thinking, I can't eat this. I'm not supposed to have sugar. Eve said, this represents not desiring the spiritual dainties, which are mentioned in the scriptures quite a bit. Which can only be pleasing to the flesh, but they do not nourish the body. In fact, they can bring a lot of problems to the body. If a person overindulges in dainties, it can bring you a lot of problems. And it's just because you're giving in to your flesh and you're not eating what you need to eat for your body, right? So she gives Proverbs 23, 1 through 8. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently him that is before thee. Yep. Take a good look at him. How does he look? Is he overindulging? Can you tell? You know, is he making himself sick by the things he eats? Huh? And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Yeah, because he probably got anything you want to eat, right? Be not desirous of his dainties, you know. Just go back to the meat and potatoes, you know. seeing that they are deceitful food. Oh, yes, they taste so good, but they're just, you know, this is not really food for your body. You know, overindulging in anything can hurt you, right? Worry not thyself to be rich. Yep, that's overindulging right there. 17 airplanes. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Aha, there you go. They've got wings. Like an eagle that flieth towards heaven. Yep. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. In other words, they have a desire for things that natural, normal people shouldn't, right? Neither desire thou his dainties. You don't want to eat what he eats, both spiritually and physically, right? For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Have you ever seen, generally you go in places in the scriptures and they pop up this picture beside you of this extremely fat person and said, oh, this was a great Hollywood socialite. You'll never remember, you know, that everybody, you know, admired and so on and so forth. What happened? They got money. They got to eat anything they wanted and they ate too much of it. Right. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he unto thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. So don't give in to the appetites of the wicked. Now, we're not just talking physically here. We're talking spiritually, morally, etc. Yeah. And then Angelica said, Amber's dad, Javier, who has gone to be with the Lord in real life, was serving other tables. So this was the table that she went to where the dainties were, okay. But her father was serving other tables. Javier means bright in Spanish. I did not see his face, but I knew it was him. He was a Pentecostal preacher. Didn't I tell you that? I tell you, he's a full gospel preacher, right? Not Pentecostal religion. I just got to tell you that. But he preaches the whole thing. Jesus had all the gifts, and he gave them to his apostles, right? And they, at Pentecost, the gifts were poured out in the Holy Spirit, right? So, yep, a Pentecostal preacher. And he worked as a welder. Yeah, okay, building, right? And Eve said here, Javier represents our father, who was serving other tables, the unleavened bread, and not the fleshly dainties. Yes, true. We should stick with the Father's word. Malachi 1, 6 through, I think I'll most say 12. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? You know what? Think about it. God Almighty wrote to us, spoke to us in the scriptures. And people choose to go and eat every other kind of thing out there. Get an appetite for politics even. Everything out there besides the word of God. What's that going to turn you into? Well, if you eat too much of it, you'll be a politician. And saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Name means nature, character, and authority. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Well, that'd be like preachers preaching the false bread. Our bread came down out of heaven, who is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And this is what we ought to teach. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, meaning say what God says, right? And you say, wherein have we polluted thee, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible? In other words, wow, God's given us this great big Bible to, you know, just enjoy and love and search out things and find truths, you know, share them with others that actually manifest Jesus in their lives because he is the Word, right? But they think the table of the Lord's contemptible. There's an awful lot of people don't pick up their Bible. They're too distracted with everything in the world, but they're not paying attention to the things that are eternal. The Word of God is powerful. In the parable of the sower, when it was sown into the heart of believers, it brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of Jesus himself. Okay? So there is a way to come into his likeness and bear fruit, and it is the word manifested in you, right? But they say the table of the Lord's contemptible. Well, that's because that showed that 3 out of 4 people he spoke of in the parable of the fruit, the sower, fell away. And that's what they do today. They're not getting enough food in their churches, and they're not going home reading their Bible. And I just assume they go home and read their Bible and don't bother to go to the church. If you're going to go to a church that doesn't give you any food that brings you into the image of Jesus Christ, they're deceiving you. Right? But you profane it. That's verse 12. But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted. and the fruit thereof, even its food, is contemptible. Well, there's a lot of people who believe that the food of the word is contemptible, and they speak about it critically. And they want to give you their own doctrine, which lets their flesh live, right? Angelica said, then someone brought an invitation to my table. It looked like a child had decorated the envelope with the little mermaid, Ariel, from the Disney movie, The Little Mermaid, and lace or something. I thought, this can't be mine. It must be Amber's. I also thought, I'm not a child. Well, I mean, obviously God's pointing out something here that we need to give thought to. This is an invitation to be in the bride, because actually that's who Ariel is. We'll discuss that in a minute. This is an invitation to be in the bride, and Ariel is the heavenly Jerusalem. But we must claim it and enter in through childlike faith. It's true. And those who are not in the first fruits bride will have to go through judgment. And yep, that's true. Eve got that right. So now Eve gives a text here, and I want to say to you that verse 1 and verse 8 of this text identify Ariel as Zion, who is the bride. Zion, Jerusalem, who John was told was the bride. Okay, so let me read that to you. Isaiah 29, 1 through 14. Verse 1, again, identifies Ariel, and verse 8 identifies her as Zion, right? Ho, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Well, where did David encamp? Well, he did encamp in Jerusalem, you know. Add ye year to year, let the feast come round, then I will distress Ariel, and there shall be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be unto me as Ariel. Why would God distress his bride? Because the bride, just like the man-child, has to come through a crucifixion process. And God, just like Jesus himself, was crucified by the harlot of apostate Israel and the Roman beast. He was crucified. He said, take up your cross and follow me, because the harlot and the beast is around every one of us, you know, for the purpose of crucifying us, right? But this is actually for the purpose of sanctifying the bride so she can escape judgment. Yeah. And Eve said, Ariel is being tested by the beast and crucified to prove that she is the bride. Well, this is how we're going to find out who the bride is, because the bride's going to come into the image of Jesus Christ. They're going to, you know, take their crucifixion seriously. And obey. And I will encamp against thee round about, talking about the Lord encamping around about Ariel. And I will lay siege against thee with posted troops. Boy, I tell you, the whole world is against Ariel. Not the apostate church, Ariel, the bride. That's why you get hated. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. That is, if you are a Christian. Right? And I will raise siege works against thee. Boy, look at the siege out there. You know, in the natural, look at the siege of all the reprobates and apostates coming together to crucify Trump, God's minister to us, and any conservative people out there. You know, they're coming against to crucify him, right? And in the church, it's the same way. There's a parallel in the church, right? And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low, out of the dust. That's humility. This is humbled. There are many proud people, and they must be humbled. And that's why they're going through judgment, is to humble them. And that's why the beast and the harlot come against them. You know what? Humble yourself before the Lord. You want to escape judgments that are upon you, humble yourself before the Lord. And thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit. You know why it's called a familiar spirit here? Familiar spirits aren't good, but in this case, he's talking about something, some position that this person used to be in. When people first come to the Lord, they're very humble. The Lord has forgiven them of their sins. He's given them grace. They've had a life-changing experience. But the longer they go through religion instead of the Lord, the more bold and arrogant they get. So this familiar spirit was bringing the bride back to this humility, to her first love, so on and so forth. Out of the ground, thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Yeah, boy. Humble people. That's who the bride is made up of. And the man child. Humble people. The bride's being humbled by the crucifixion of the harlot and the beast, who will later be destroyed. See, when God gets through using them to create his sons, then they're going to be destroyed. That's God's habit in the scriptures. Okay. Okay, on with what Eve was saying here in verse 5. But the multitude of thy foes shall be like the small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones as chaff that passeth away. Yes, there are some terrible ones out there. There's terrible people that claim Christianity. But they're going to be like the chaff that passes away. There's always something good in the midst of the chaff, right? The chaff represents the flesh, right? But they're in the seed in the middle, that's the good thing. It has the power to bring forth the life, doesn't it? Yea, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. She shall be visited of the Lord of hosts. Look how the Lord visits here. With thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and flame of a devouring fire. You know what? We're not far from just such a visitation from the Lord. No, he's not coming to take his saints away in a flyaway rapture. No such thing. He's coming to judge the Edomites and the Moabite factions that are against God's people, trying to destroy God's people. He says so. And he's coming to destroy the beast that's trying to destroy God's people. And he's going to reward his bride. That's what he says. Verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her stronghold, and that distress her, shall be as a dream, as a vision of the night. It shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he waketh, and his soul is empty. They thought they were going to devour the bride, and it just doesn't happen. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. See, start out calling them Ariel, and now he's calling them Mount Zion. Tarry ye and wonder, take your pleasure, and be blind. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Well, have you ever seen such a bunch of drunks out there? Everyone can see they're staggering, their drunkenness, on TV, on the internet, anywhere people look. And, of course, the people that don't see anything wrong with it, they're just as drunk, obviously. But I'm telling you, the average American isn't as stupid as these people are, that God has totally turned them over to reprobate minds. And this is the stupid demons of witchcraft and faction. Yes, it's in the church. and it's in the government. We can see them. Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, the prophets. Yeah, and the mainstream media prophets too. And your heads, the seers, hath he covered. And all vision is become unto you as words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. Oh, my goodness. Saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. So nobody can understand it. It doesn't matter whether you're considered smart or not, or whether you've had higher education or not. If God closes your mind and your eyes, you will not see nor understand him or what he wants. And that happened to the Jews when Jesus came. And now it's happening to the Christians. Yeah. And the Lord said, for as much as this people draweth nigh unto me, and with their mouth and with their lips, to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men, which hath been taught them. Yes, that's exactly where we're at. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. He said that about Edom, and he said it about Moab, that their wisdom perished. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Watch out for the guy that's got a lot of letters behind his name. Jesus ran into that crowd too. So, okay, we're leaving Angelica's dream number one. We're going to Angelica Garza's dream number two here. Okay. In the dream, a friend whose name means sanctified one was at my door with two strange guy friends. This was not where I currently live in real life. The guys did not seem like they were all there mentally. Well, we just found out who these people are. These are the factions that are gathered around God's people. They're after the sanctified one, right? Yeah. Because the demons inside them, that's who they want to destroy the most. The demons don't have to worry about the average churchgoer. They don't have to worry about it. They're not going to hurt them. They're not going to hurt their kingdom. It's the sanctified ones that they're after. These are the ones that are a danger to them and their kingdom. These are the ones the devil wants to take down. And with glee, with joy, he wants to take them down. And again, of course, this is the trial of a sanctified one, so that they will be the elect of God, you know, the bride, etc. And he says this sanctified one represents the elect of God who are among the apostates or strange children, represented by the mentally challenged guys who were with her. They are outside the house. The sanctified ones must be separated from the apostates and the factious with their stupid demons, who will be judged in the judgment that Ariel escaped from, as in Isaiah 29, 1 through 14. Yeah. So, everybody's got to go through this trial. And as I've said so often, you know, when you grow up, you crawl over the bars and get out of the playpen. And that's their dead religions. I mean, they just have enough to get you started, but you don't stay there. If you stay there, you'll stay a baby. Yeah. You'll be on milk the rest of your life. You got to come out from among them and be separate and look at the Word, study the Word, and come into the image of what you see there. The Lord has more for God's people. and especially come out from among those that have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof, which is all of the apostates that don't believe in the full gospel and don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Angelica went on to say, the mentally challenged friends came up first to hand me money. I do not know how much. In my mind, I was thinking it was $200, but I'm not certain. Well, we've got a note here. We ain't figured out who put it there, but we're pretty sure it wasn't Angelica and it wasn't Eve and it wasn't me. But Strong's number 200 in Hebrew means folly or foolishness. Its origin is from the word evil. We must resist temptations of covetousness, idolatry, and foolishness. You know, the fool, this is what we're talking about. These mentally challenged people, right? Foolishness, and not receive these things from their hands or the spirits in them. When you see them walking like strange children, you don't want that. Get away from them. So here he posted the meaning of the number 200. The symbolic meaning of 200 in the Bible is that of insufficiency. Okay. So let's look at what the Bible says about the number 200. It's always a real good idea to do this, especially the first mention many times is a way that a number may be used in the scriptures, you know. Well, here's one. A man named Achan, you remember Achan, seeing among the spoils of Jericho 200 shekels of silver and other goods, takes them in spite of the Lord's command not to do so. And Joshua finds out about the theft, and after finding the goods in Achan's tent, has him stoned to death in Joshua 7. And this teaches the insufficiency of the love of money to save someone from the consequences of sin. Yeah. You know, the deep state, in the state and the church, because I see the deep state and the church. Babylon had its own religion too. It was Baal. They thought it was Jesus, but no, it's Baal. So the deep state in state and church is trapped in this. They're being bribed. They want lots of money. They don't care if they have to kill all of America. They want lots of money. They don't care. They have no more conscience. That's what these spirits do. There's no conscience in these people. And then he went on to say, the mother, this is another type here. The mother of a man named Micah had 200 shekels of silver. Whoa, there it is again. Melted and turned into an idol. Well, it was an idol to Achan, and now it's an idol to her, right? Micah used his mother's idol to start his own house of worship. Well, sure, there's churches going up on every corner. But you do better stay home and read your Bible. Over time, the idolatrous worship grew and was adopted by the tribe of Dan, which became the very first Israelite tribe devoted to idolatry. And of course, Dan passed away just like Judas, one of the 12, passed away for his sin. All right. And it may be the reason that Dan is not found in Revelation. Yeah. One of 12 tribes, one of 12 apostles. Right. This shows the insufficiency of a man-made religion to please God. Yeah. And the insufficiency of money. The people that have it are usually go astray very quickly. They can't handle it. And then the last here, or the second last here, King David's son Absalom was a factious Judas who tried to usurp the throne from his father. And I might say the faction in state and church are these usurpers. Okay. David sent an army to oppose him and won. As Absalom was fleeing on a mule, his hair, which was recorded as weighing 200 shekels. There it is again. 2 Samuel 14 and 26. Got him hung in a tree like Judas. Mm-hmm. After Joab, one of David's military captains, found out that Absalom was stuck in a tree, he killed him. 2 Samuel 14. So there's another thing that points out, you know, usurpers, Judases, 200 shekels. Well, we know that Achan was a Judas to his people. He brought judgment upon them. They lost their battle, right, with the beast. And the faction in your midst, there are Judas too. They will cause you to lose your battle with the beast. They'll turn you over to reprobate and fornication and everything else. Okay, David killed 200 Philistines and brought their foreskins back to the king Saul to become his son-in-law. He didn't know that this wasn't the prize that he thought it was at the time. And that was 1 Samuel 18:27. And David, as a type of the man-child, destroyed the beast and the flesh that they had sown. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Then I looked up in the sky, and the sky was dark and gray. The wind was blowing hard, and I was yelling out to the Sanctified One to get inside. The storm is coming. I also saw flying cars. I then saw like an image or vision of an old-fashioned map, which was moving like as if you were scrolling down on a computer. That means, I believe, time passing, right? An old-fashioned map, time passing. And in the dream, I knew the storm was worldwide. Yes, there is a great storm that is going to come against Christianity. And the deep state beast is going to raise up a battle and a war against the saints, right? But we know that this storm just comes to sanctify and to separate those who belong to God, right? And to bring them out of the apostate churches by judging the apostate systems, right? Well, my friend did not come inside in the dream, and I never saw or heard a response from her. And then Eve said, those who fall away from sanctification can't come inside the house because they must go through the judgment ordained for them by God first in order to humble them. In other words, they need to take up their cross and follow Jesus, and then they'll be able, as they do this, to enter into the house of God, right? The house of God is his people, his holy people. They continue to ignore our warnings and separate themselves from the world and its ways. Okay, Matthew 7. 24 through 27 says, everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So you got to hear, you have to first of all study the word of God to put, sow it into your heart, right? For it to bring forth the fruit of Christ. And this will cause us to be a wise man. And if you build your house on the rock, this is what it is. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Yeah. And every one that hears these words of mine and doeth them not is, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. So what does the wind and the waves come to do? To separate the righteous from the wicked. That's what you can see here. As I closed the door, I looked over to the left of the door and saw what I thought was a gift from my friend. However, she did not hand me the gift in the dream. I saw laundry detergent, and I think in the dream that it was like baby laundry detergent, kind of like Dreft. I also saw a diaper genie to dispose of dirty diapers. And Eve said, these are representing the tools that the Lord will supernaturally supply, not man, for the bride to clean up the spiritual children and the babies concerning are currently on the left, which is our little sister, quote unquote. After the storm and the judgments bring them out of apostate captivity back to Zion. And for a text, Isaiah 60:1-5. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. Remember, we just had a dream about darkness covering the earth. But the Lord will arise upon thee. So that's that little light that's going to shine in the midst of darkness, right? But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the nations shall come to thy light. Well, sure, if everything's dark and you only got one light, you're going to go there, right? Praise God. That's what he's going to do. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then shalt thou see and be radiant. Thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. What is the value among the nations but the people of God who know the light and seek out the light, right? Yeah, there's no value to the rest of them. Somehow it seemed like I was now standing in the back of the house with a door to my right. The last gift was a Little Mermaid purse. And in parenthesis, she put, the purse seemed to be of a designer bag quality. It was velvet material and royal purple. It was like a purse that folds over three times, like a travel caddy does. And I was thinking, I don't need this. This is a little girl's purse. I thought I will give it to my cousin who has a little girl. And then Eve put a note here. She said, again, we must enter into the bride through childlike faith and not allow pride to hinder us from receiving from the Lord. We can't give away what we don't have. She quoted that from a famous person, I think. but once we obtain this gift, we can share it with others. This family member's little girl represents our little sister, who is immature, who returns to Mount Zion after Ariel's purification. Then she will be royalty again. And the bride says in Song of Solomon 8, and 8-9, we have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. And she, in other words, she's not even yet capable of feeding milk, right? She hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. So the bride is actually the one who's going to raise up her little sister, according to the scriptures, right? Pretty cool. And get her ready to meet the Lord, the King, right? Amen. Praise be to God. Now we get to Marie Kelton. Shalonda Marie Kelton. And we call this revelation that she got, the bride overcomes witchcraft octopus. You remember that, maybe? Well, I'll remind you, if not. And she got this on the 17th of this month of December 2019. She said, a couple of days ago, I had a dream with Ursula from The Little Mermaid, whose name was Ariel. The top half of Ursula is a woman, and the bottom half is the body of an octopus with its black tentacle arms. And Eve put Ursula means little she-bear. Ursula was the villain, a witch, in the movie The Little Mermaid. And in the movie, she plotted to capture Ariel, who was the bride, right? And prevent her from receiving her legs, because remember she had the body of a fish, right? Something that went under the water. Now she wanted to be something that was above the water, and the water represents the curse, right? And to prevent her from receiving her legs to walk on the land above the waters of the curse and marry her bridegroom. Wow. So that's where the Lord's leading us. How? Leading us to walk on solid ground above the curse, right? Like Noah in his ark, above the cursed waters that killed everybody else, right? So just think about this. This Ariel is identified in Isaiah 29, 1 and 8, as Zion the bride. Ursula is the spirit of witchcraft. And that's the top part is a woman. The lower part is an octopus, right? She manifests through the octopus of the deep state and the religious faction made up of many tentacles, left-wing government, religious faction, tech companies, information internet companies, banksters, Satanists, anarchists, pedophiles, homosexuals, communists, etc., etc. Many legs on this octopus, but it's one spirit of witchcraft at the top, right? And of course, all these amazingly have chosen almost consistently the Democratic Party in order to control the United States when possible, that the people of God and the bride, and if possible, the people of God and the bride. So this is an enemy of the whole world, although they don't know it, and of the church, although they don't know it in many cases. But in Esther, Haman represented this octopus who sought to destroy the people of God. And he had tentacles throughout the nations there waiting to destroy the people of God, right? But the bride, who had the ear of the king, overcame him. Yeah, he hung himself. Like the rest of the Judases. He made his own gallows. A few days before we got this dream, Brandy sent me a video. It was, I mean, before I even thought about all this, the video was shown an octopus that had captured a bald eagle. I'm thinking, how did that happen? Well, I'm guessing there was a part of the octopus sticking up in the water, enough in the water for the eagle to think that must be a fish or something, and he went and grabbed it, and then he got grabbed. But anyway, that's the natural. But in the video, it was very clear. An octopus had captured a bald eagle and wrapped around him and was about to drag it underwater to its death when some fishermen rescued the eagle. They had a boat hook, and they reached out there and grabbed the octopus and made him turn it loose, and so on. And I believed when I saw this video that this was a parable of the many-membered octopus seeking to destroy the United States and the overcomers, the eagle, right? But the fisherman, the man-child, rescued them. So on the text here, I'll leave that video. It is really something. And here Eve posted the picture of Ursula with all of her legs, the octopus. Two pictures of that from The Little Mermaid. And going on down, Shalanda Marie said, in the dream, there seemed to be a dried up stone underground pool that people were in. A stone underground pool that people were in. But it was dried up, no water. Not the kind of water you need for life, right? And he put, these represent God's people who are trapped in the apostate churches that are presided over by the witchcraft of Jezebel. She is in collaboration with the worldwide beast that has its tentacles in every aspect of people's lives today and in these end times. Yeah, true. The people of God, who Jesus said were from beneath or below, are under the curse of this many-tentacled beast. They ignorantly congregate around the pool of leftist, satanic, factious, witchcraft thoughts and words. You don't want to sit and listen to that stuff. You realize there's demons involved in that stuff. You sit there and listen to that all day long. I heard a story about a brother of, or a husband of a wife who sat and listened to that stuff, and pretty soon he was starting to rail at the TV, and then he couldn't sleep at night, and blah, 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 blah. You know, it just, yeah, you can't sit and listen to demons talk without it affecting you. That's who these people are. They're liars. And they're the worst kind of corrupt people in the whole wide world, both in the church and in the government. Well, she said Ursula was going over people's heads and sucking their spirits out of them, which killed them. She did this so she could look more youthful. And she said Ursula made me think of Jezebel and her sucking the spirits of God's people to look more youthful. And it made me think of the movie Hocus Pocus, where these three witches had given a little girl that they kidnapped by music a potion to drink that they made in order to suck the life out of her so that they could look young again. Yeah. See, it makes the wicked look good when they trap somebody that's good, because that it affirms their thinking, their ways, and so on. They think it does. You see, so-and-so, they listen to us, you know, and look at them. Don't look at them very long. they want to gain people that are, you know, of stature so that they can brag, you know. And the Satanists and leftists in the church and the state are able to destroy the disobedient who are lawless to the Bible and the Constitution. You see the parallel there? The church and the state, the Bible and the Constitution. We got our law, you know. And they're not going to obey it. Notice what the House did. They disobeyed everything the Constitution stood for. And I think a good many people are getting their eyes opened. And there's a parallel in the church, of course. So Eve said this is literally happening among the deep state Satanists who are into the sex trafficking and torture of young children, which they then sacrifice to Satan and consume their blood and adrenal glands, believing this will give them longevity and youthfulness. Yes, look what's happening. It's happening in both a physical and a spiritual way, isn't it? And my thought is that this spirit of witchcraft and faction is spread through slander by the false prophet, mainstream media, and factious apostates who have joined together in this evil. Yes, they have joined together. The Lord showed us that. They have joined together. They've got no conscience about using one another against the saints. The people who receive this slander become essentially dead to God and conscience. They don't have a conscience. You can't convict them of anything. The Word of God does not convict the religious, and the Constitution doesn't convict these people who are supposed to be lawmakers and under law. It doesn't convict them at all. And they believe what these spirits have put in them, and no reason can reach them because they're spiritually dead. These people age very fast, and they live corrupt and perverted lives. And they feel exhilarated and built up by deceiving and destroying lives through slander, because this is the lust of the demons in them. You know, you understand why they're so happy to be evil? That is the demons in them that are manifesting that. Pelosi was trying to stop the Democrats from cheering because they thought that they had gotten Trump finally, which is stupid. Again. Okay, so Shalonda Marie went on to say there was one lady there, and she jumped across the pool. And when she landed on the other side, in other words, she didn't want to go into that empty pool, right? When she went to the other side, she lost her footing momentarily and almost fell into the pool. And this pool, I believe, represents deception. Deception of these people. The underworld, right? But she managed to escape the dry pool and Ursula. And he said, Jesus will give his bride, Ariel, the heavenly Jerusalem, the grace and the power to escape apostasy, Jezebel, and this many-armed beast in these end times. Yep, my thought is that those who escape these demons are preserved by God and conscience of the Word, because they forgive and they love their brethren. They're in no danger. And there's more pictures here, she puts here, that's Ursula had temporarily captured Ariel here. And then more pictures. Ariel, the bride, escaped the witchcraft octopus to receive her legs so she could marry the prince, who is Jesus, and walk with him. And so there she is in a picture. Here's her with her feet, her legs. She got her legs. Praise God. And there she is with the prince. All the pictures are here, right? And Shalonda said, then I saw a little girl, and she ran across the pool and also escaped Ursula. And Eve said, this is little sister of the bride, like in Song of Solomon, who represents those who will come out of apostasy and go up to Zion, the bride, and escape the beast, right? Because they're, of course, going to have the example of the bride. In Song of Solomon 8:8 and 9, it says, we have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. They're going to build up their little sister, right? Psalm 45 speaks about that. The virgins, her companions who follow her, meaning the bride, shall be brought unto the king. And they shall be thy children, speaking to the bride. The virgins that follow the bride, they shall be thy children, right? In other words, the bride is going to raise up the little sister, right? So, here's some words that we receive by faith at random during this time. And they're pretty much telling us what's going to happen to this witchcraft octopus. Amber received this. This is our Amber, not the Amber in this revelation. Received Malachi 4, 1 through 6. And behold, the day the Lord cometh, it burneth as a furnace, and all the proud and all that work wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. And you shall go forth and gambol as the calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, says the Lord of hosts. So they're going to tread them down. They'll be ashes under the feet. The righteous shall tread them down. Are we talking physically? No. Spiritually. The authority, the power. I'll tell you in a minute where I got from this. It's pretty good, actually. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Eve got this text with her finger on prey upon. Jeremiah 30:16-20. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that despoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, says the Lord, because they have called thee an outcast, saying, It is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Yes, but God is building his Zion, his bride, and they are going to overcome the beast and the witchcraft that's out there in all of the faction. And thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will turn again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwelling places. Well, isn't that what the bride in Esther did? Yeah. And the city shall be builded upon its own hill, and the palace shall be inhabited after its own manner. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving in the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. And I will glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime. And their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all that oppress them. Yep. You know, the Lord said, I will curse those who curse thee. You know, as the faction sends curses against God's people, they are cursing themselves. The traps that they lay, that they think are going to work and never do, the traps that they lay, they fall into it themselves. Every tongue that rises up against thee, in judgment thou shalt condemn. So you know the people that talk against the bride are condemned by the Lord himself. And Deb received this It's about the Babylonians' attack, but also their fall. Habakkuk 1, 8 through 13. Their horses are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen press proudly on. Yea, their horsemen come from far. They fly as an eagle that hasteth to devour. They come all of them for violence, and the set of their faces is forwards, and they gather captives as the sand. Yea, he scoffeth at kings, and princes are a derision unto him. He derideth every stronghold, for he heapeth up dust and taketh it. Then shalt he sweep by as a wind, and shall pass over, and shall be guilty, even he whose might is his God. Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained him for judgment. He ordained him for judgment. He ordained the beast for judgment. That has a double meaning. This is a two-edged sword. He ordained them to judge the flesh of his people. And then he ordained them to be judged. You see, thou hast ordained him for judgment. And thou, O rock, hast established him for correction. Now notice, he uses him to correct his people, but then he corrects him. Wasn't it that way with Job's friends, you know? But Job came out on the good end of that, didn't he? Verse 13, thou that art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on perverseness, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy peace, when the wicked swalloweth up the man that is more righteous than he? So why do you let this beast do this to your people, Lord? They have to go to their cross. You have to lose your life to gain your life, right? But that wasn't the end of the story. The story is he always uses the beast to sanctify a body of righteous people, and then he destroys the beast. Chapter 2, 4 through 7. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not right in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Yea, moreover, wine is treacherous. A haughty man that keepeth not at home, which is the Chaldeans, you know, the Babylonians, they went out to just take everything that they could take and steal everything they could steal, you know, who enlargeth his desire as Sheol, and he is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all peoples. That's the deep state. Shall not all these take up a parable against him? The deep state is going down. And a taunting proverb against him? And say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. So they're thieves. The deep state are thieves. And the deep state and the church are thieves. Okay. How long? And that ladeth himself with pledges. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booty unto them? They're going to be plundered. All the rich elite, you know, that are at the head of the deep state are going to be plundered. Because thou hast plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder thee because of men's blood and for the violence done to the land, to the city, and to all that dwell therein. Something interesting here. Two more words that we received by faith at random on the 17th of this month. Sue Farah, Jeremiah 25, 12 through 14. And it shall come to pass that when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it desolate forever. Yep. You're talking about the deep state being destroyed here. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make bondmen of them, even of them. Yes, the deep state is around the world, folks. They have done their best to take over the world, to plunder the world, you know. To make bondmen of them, even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. Yes, just watch quickly, because God's going to bring down the deep state. And Matt Farah got Isaiah 41, 15 through 17. Behold, I have made thee to be a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. So get your teeth ready there, saints, because you're going to tear down the beast. The poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Okay, I have one more revelation here, which you should pay attention to. And this is about another deep state octopus, 911, coming. And this was given to Vanessa Weeks on December the 20th, 2019. And I believe that it's a warning of another false flag attack by the deep state. You know, they made a lot of money off of 911, didn't they? Trump's been taking down their usual ways to make money, like war, etc. And so they're reaching out in many other ways to try to steal money. And Vanessa said, I had this short dream twice. And the first was December the 15th of 2019, and then December the 18th. So that's confirmation. I was watching up in the heavens, and there was something going on. I can't explain what it was, but then it was as if I was watching a film of a blue sky, and the camera panned down, and I saw the Twin Towers fall. Most dreams, by the way, are speaking of the future. Overwhelming majority speak of the future, and I believe this one does too. I knew that this was a film of the 2001 event, but you know the things that have been are the things that shall be. When you take a film out, you replay it, right? But I saw both towers fall at the same time. People on the street were like they were on 9/11 of 01, surprised, panicky, running. And then I knew that there would be an earthquake at 7 a.m. And I saw cracks in the ground. I didn't know where this quake would be. I had a couple of thoughts about this, and I asked Vanessa what she thought about it. That the earthquake could represent the Lord's judgment on the perpetrators of this false flag. Another idea, of course, is that the false flag could be an earthquake because they can make earthquakes. And is it possible that this thing is coming in such a parable because both are true? I don't know. And you remember the text that we just read to you, Isaiah 29, how that 1 and 8 identify Ariel as Zion, the bride, right? And the Lord said he would distress Ariel and bring mourning and lamentation, but they would overcome because he was going to take down the beast, right? Destroy the beast kingdom. He said she'd be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake. There it is. And great noise with whirlwind and tempest and flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude, notice it's a judgment against the beast nations, right? And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her stronghold, and that distress her shall be as a dream, a vision of the night. He's going to take them down. There's a visitation of the Lord that comes with a great shaking, an earthquake. And what does he do? He saves Ariel. And this is the same story we've been telling you for years in our dreams, how that the Lord's coming not to rapture anybody and take them out of here. He's coming in a dream, and his recompense is before him, and his reward is with him. He's coming to reward the bride, but he's coming with a judgment before him to judge the enemies of the bride. And he called it a visitation. She shall be visited of the Lord. Well, I'm sure most of you out there know that on 9/11/01 was a false flag event by the deep state, who used terrorists to hijack 4 planes and were able to crash 2 of them into the World Trade Center's Twin Towers in New York. Okay, so what does this mean? It means history is going to repeat, I believe. That's what I think. And Vanessa said, on December the 18th, in a dream, I was praying and I saw this same scene again and thought in the dream that I'd better send it to David. So she did. She said, I asked the Lord what he wanted to say about this dream and received by faith at random, Song of Solomon 2 and 13. And so she used the context of 10 through 13. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. Here is the reward of the bride. Remember what we told you? He's coming with his recompense before him to take down the enemies of the bride. And then he's coming to give his reward to the bride. His reward is with him, right? He said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past. Winter is what? Tribulation. Yeah, there's a tribulation before the tribulation, as we've been telling you, and then there's a tribulation for the church, which is following directly after this one. This one is for the purification of the man, child, and bride. And, of course, God raises up the leadership first. They've got to go through their crucifixion, and then the church has to go through its crucifixion. Winter is past, so the winter for the bride is past. And he's telling her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. No, it's not a rapture. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. Fruit is being born on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripeneth her green figs. Hey, notice it's still on the earth, right? And the vines are in blossom, and they give forth their fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. But if you remember in Song of Solomon, she's still there trying to raise up her little sister. This is not a rapture, folks. This is being delivered from the beast, from the tribulation, even though they're still on the earth, They got a job to do. Raise up little sister. We've received this text twice before here, just very recently. The bride's going to bear fruit in all of this and is going to raise up their little sister. So after typing the scripture, she said, I looked at Wednesday's broadcast text and saw that Missy had gotten this same passage, including verse 14. Yeah, and I think Michael Hare got it before her. That's amazing. Although the deep state can cause earthquakes, they are also synonymous in Scripture of the Lord's presence to judge the wicked and save his bride. Yep. So when you look at this in Scripture, you can see this all over the place. Judges 5 and 5. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. You know who's bringing Planet X? The Lord. And a year before the crossing is a peak time for earthquakes. So it's not necessary that all of them happen at the particular time that Planet X passes through, which is, of course, going through the tail of it would bring fireballs all over the earth. And the magnetosphere, of course, is weakening and failing here and there. And, of course, that lets these things come to the earth. We go through the tail of this thing for a solid hour, and every kind of weapon out there has been thrown at the earth. Judges 5 and 5, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, even Yon Sinai. At the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. Psalm 68 and 2. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. As the mountains wax like melt, that's a volcanic activity, right? And then in verse 8 of this same chapter, the earth trembled. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Yon Sinai trembled at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Psalm 97 and 5, the mountains melted like wax. At the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Psalm 114 and 7, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. When the Lord comes, his recompense is before him, and his reward is with him. You think he's coming in some physical way out of heaven to come? No. No, but he is coming as an anointing upon the man-child to take down the Edomites. We've already studied that and received that. He's going to judge the wicked who have judged and crucified his people. Isaiah 19:1 says, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and cometh unto Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence. Wonder if that was the Exodus. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Tremble at his presence. When that dragon passed over, it shook Egypt. Isaiah 64 and 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. This is God's people crying out for him to deliver them from these wicked people. That the mountains might quake at thy presence, as when fire kindleth the brushwood, and the fire causes the waters to boil. to make thy name known unto thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, that camest down, the mountains quaked at thy presence. He's there. His presence is going to be here. He is going to save his people, and he is going to cause the nations to tremble. Jeremiah 4:26, I beheld, and lo, the field, the fruitful field, was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and before his fierce anger. Ezekiel 38:20, so that the fishes of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So what I'm trying to show you is it's a habit when the Lord comes to shake the earth. No, not all of these happen at the same time. What I'm making out to be here is that when the Lord comes, he shakes the earth. And he is coming before the tribulation. And he is going to shake them with his presence. The mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall. And every wall shall fall to the ground. That's, of course, one of the last times that the Lord comes, right? Joel 2:6. At their presence, the peoples are in anguish, and all faces are waxed pale. Nahum 1:5. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Exodus 32:34. And now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee, nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Jeremiah 5:9, shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And then verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Yeah. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. We talked about abomination, sexual abomination, that he called it. They weren't ashamed. They're not ashamed now. They don't want to get caught, but they're not ashamed of it. They don't have a conscience. Neither could they blush. See there? Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Jeremiah 23:2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Jeremiah 27:22. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you, and I'll perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. You know, the leaving of Babylon was like the Red Sea. God compared the two in prophecy. Yeah. Jeremiah 4:9-8. Flee and turn back. Dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I shall visit him. He is coming to visit. Behold, I am against thee, O thou proud one. This is Jeremiah 50:31. Says the Lord of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover thy sins. This is when God comes to judge Edom, whom he used to crucify Zion. Amos 3 and 14, for in that day I shall visit the transgression of Israel upon him. I will also visit the altars of Beth-El, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. He's going to take away their strength, right? He's going to take away their mercy, the horns of the altar. In Luke 1:78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us. Well, you know what? Jesus did visit, didn't he? And he's going to visit again in the man-child again. Job 10 and 12, thou hast granted me life and loving kindness, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Isaiah 10 and 3, and what will ye do in the day of visitation, in the desolation which shall come from far? I would say as far, heaven. To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? In Jeremiah 8 and 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. I think we already got this one, didn't we? No, it's a repeat. Hosea 9 and 7. The day of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man that hath the spirit is mad, for the abundance of thine iniquity and because of the enmity is great. The Lord is coming to judge and to deliver his people and to reward his bride, right? Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today. I hope you got something good out of this. And the bride's going through some things. Don't worry about it. If you're going through something right now, just go through it faithfully in the Lord. Rest and trust in him, right? And, of course, obey anything that you haven't obeyed yet in the fear of God. Repent and love your neighbor. Forgive everyone from the heart, or you will not have mercy. Amen. All right. God bless you, and thank you for joining us today. Good night.